Glory be to you, our great and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy of all of our devotion. You are worthy of all of our gifts. So receive this offering today and bless it, that your name might be honored and that the knowledge of your glory may cover the earth just as the waters cover the sea. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated, and children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read there in Jehoshaphat's prayer. God's word, as we find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves, and they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Then they returned, every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Amen. Now, in the New Testament, let me ask you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Now, if you're wondering what has happened to the book of Revelation, well, Christmas and New Year's has happened to the book of Revelation. So we took a little bit of break to deal with some messages on the Advent. And now we're coming to New Year's, and it has been our custom here since I became pastor a number of years ago to take a theme text for each new year. And this is a motto text for us, if you will, a text to set the theme for the new year, to direct us in the new year. And so we find our motto text this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read together the first 13 verses. Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the living and inerrant Word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to You this morning seeking for Your grace and help. We were reminded even in the offertory today that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. And so, Lord, come and break the bread of life to us this morning. Come and teach us the message of Holy Scripture. Come and guide us in this new year, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. May the 6th of this past year, 2023, marked the coronation of Charles III as the King of England. One of the notable features of that ceremony was the singing of Veni Creator Spiritus, Come Creator Spirit. Now that hymn was originally composed by Bishop John Cosson in 1625 for the coronation of Charles I, and it has featured in every coronation since then. It's clearly a prayer for the Spirit to come, for the Holy Spirit to come with all of the might that He demonstrated at creation, to come with His anointing grace, with His gifts and graces to bestow. Praying for the Holy Spirit is the culmination of Jesus' teaching on prayer here in Luke chapter 11. And it's the words that we find at the climax of that prayer in verse 13 that are the motto text for us in this new year. Jesus said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" As we enter this new year, the elders have been led to place a special emphasis upon prayer in 2024. We'll continue to saturate our worship services with prayer as we do all the way from the invocation right through to the closing prayer at the end of the sermon. We'll continue to pray in our Bible studies, in our small groups, but we are developing, as you saw earlier, a prayer guide for each month of this new year, as well as devoting one Lord's Day evening a month specifically to prayer and stressing that the congregation really observe this time and devote themselves to prayer. I believe that the missionary Oswald Chambers was on to something when he wrote, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Rather, prayer is the greater work. And brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to face the challenges that lie ahead of us in this new year, if we are going to see the work of Grace Church flourish and grow as we ask, please God, that it do in this new year, then the work will have to advance through this means of grace. As we pray in this new year, we want to emphasize praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for the Spirit to work in us as individuals, praying for Him to work among us as a congregation, but also praying that the Spirit will work through us to spread the gospel, to gather in the lost, to disciple those around us. This marvelous promise that Jesus gives us here in verse 13, however, does not stand alone. It does not occur in a vacuum, but rather it has a context that not only leads to this climax in verse 13, but a context that really lays out for us a pattern for prayer in this new year. In these opening verses, we find that Jesus is at prayer. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer who devoted himself, sometimes all throughout the night, to prayer. And his prayer life was noticeable and notable to his disciples. And on this particular occasion, one of them saw Jesus praying. And when he finished, he said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray? Teach us the way John taught his disciples." And the Savior's response comes in verses 2 through 13. How does Jesus teach us to pray? Well, as you look at this passage, you'll see that he does so in three ways. First of all, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray inclusively. The Lord wants us to pray about absolutely everything. Now, verses 2 through 4, you'll recognize as an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer, originally given in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn back to that passage, you have the longer form, the form you're perhaps more familiar with that we sometimes pray at the conclusion of our pastoral prayer. Jesus taught that early in his ministry. Now here in Luke 11, he's on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, at the end of chapter 10, he was already in Bethany at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's approaching the Passion Week. He's approaching the end of his earthly ministry. And this topic of prayer comes up again, and Jesus essentially repeats himself, giving this same plan, this same pattern for prayer. In other words, what we discover here form the bookends of Jesus' teaching ministry. And I believe, therefore, it highlights its importance. You'll notice that this prayer, as it occurs here, covers three main areas, and in doing so, it covers absolutely everything about our lives. It begins with our worship of God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, "Father, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come." The Savior teaches us to address God as our Father. And it's the naming of God that Hughes Oliphant Old argues is the most important thing that we do in prayer. Because it's the naming of God that sets the tone for everything that follows. So Jesus says, pray, Father. This is a recognition of who God is. He is God the Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also an acknowledgement of our relationship to Him. As we have it in Matthew 6, we are to pray, our Father. We pray in union with Jesus Christ. We pray in the communion of the church. We pray because we have been adopted into the family of God, and the Lord has sent the Spirit into our hearts so that we now naturally cry, Abba, Father, when we address God. And by addressing him as Father, then we acknowledge ourselves to be children and therefore utterly dependent upon him. Father, let your name be hallowed. This is a request that God's name will be treated with all of the dignity and sanctity that it deserves by us and by everyone. So in our worship through prayer, we want God to be glorified in all that's done and said. We want God's kingdom to come. We want His sovereign rule to be manifested upon this earth through the expansion of the gospel. This is why in the shorter catechism in question and answer 102, when it says, what are you praying for when you pray your kingdom come? Well, it's we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory, that eternal kingdom of the new creation, may be hastened. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray this way, to begin with worship, because worship is the most important thing we do. The most important. Prayer is first and foremost about bringing honor to God. We are to seek God for who He is before we are to seek things from Him. But this prayer not only covers our worship, it covers our physical needs as well. In verse 3, the Lord teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread. A more wooden translation of that may be, give us our necessary bread according to the day, or each day give us the bread that we need. Now, this is clearly a petition of subsistence living. And that makes sense in the first century, doesn't it? Without refrigeration, without our means of preservation, you baked your bread every day when you got up, you went to the market and you bought some fresh fish, and you had just enough for that day. And you prayed each day for God to give that to you. Now, you and I live in very different circumstances. We have much better methods of food preservation. We stock up. We have Costco, right? And we went shopping yesterday, and evidently my wife has invited the British fleet to dinner this week. I'm not sure. But we stockpile, don't we? And we have meat in the freezer, and we have canned vegetables in the cupboard. But we still, brothers and sisters, are absolutely dependent upon God every day for every physical need that we have. What good does it do me if I were, and this is imaginative thinking here, if I were to have filet mignon in the freezer? We have hamburgers. but what if we had the finest cuts of meat and yet we were unable to get out of bed to cook them? What if we had a gourmet dinner spread before us and yet we didn't have the physical health to be able to enjoy it, to digest it, to gain the nutrients from it? You see, Jesus is teaching us here that for every physical need we have in life, we live in daily dependence upon our God to give it to us and to allow us to enjoy it. But then Jesus also teaches us to pray about our spiritual needs in verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we're forgiving people, and how much greater are you? So pardon our sins. Cleanse us. Jesus teaches us that a vital part of prayer is confession. That's why, as you heard earlier in the service, we come to confess our sins, not just individually, but corporately. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, when we pray for our spiritual needs, we are to pray not only for forgiveness and cleansing, but for victory. Forgive our sins and keep us from sin. Make us a holy and sanctified people. Now, my goal this morning isn't to give you a full exposition of the Lord's Prayer, even the abbreviated form that we have here. But what I want you to see is that in this prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray about absolutely everything in our lives. Our relationship to God through our worship, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? We are told that we're not to be anxious for anything, but we are to pray about everything. The words of the apostle in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many of you may know the name Charles Hodge. He is one of our most famous American Presbyterian theologians. He was one of the most influential theologians of any denomination in the 19th century. His three-volume systematic theology, his works on church history and Presbyterian government, his Bible commentaries, they're all still widely available, and they've influenced generations of pastors across denominational lines. Hodge's mature, godly scholarship was nurtured early in life by his very godly widowed mother, who taught him and raised him in the faith. Later in life, Hodge would look back upon his childhood, and he wrote this, I think that in my childhood, I came nearer to conforming to the apostles' injunction, pray without ceasing, than in any other period of my life. As far back as I can remember, I had the habit of thanking God for everything I received and asking Him for everything I wanted. If I lost a book or any of my playthings, I prayed that I might find it. I prayed walking along the streets, in school and out of school, whether playing or studying. I did not do this in obedience to any prescribed rule. It seemed natural. I thought of God as everywhere present being, full of kindness and love, who would not be offended if children talked to Him. He prayed about everything. And so can, and so must we. Children, you can pray to God about everything. A lost toy. A sick pet. But most of all, you should pray to love and serve your Heavenly Father. Here's the rule of thumb, folks. If you can think about it, then you can pray about it. And if you can't pray about it, you have no business thinking about it. This year, let's let nothing fall outside the realm of prayerful submission to God. In this new year, let's bring everything that concerns us to God, every aspect of our lives as individuals and corporately as a congregation. Let's learn to pray inclusively. But there's a second lesson here that Jesus teaches us, and He uses an illustration so that we might better understand His point. In verses 5 through 10, Jesus, in addition to teaching us to pray inclusively, teaches us to pray persistently. This parable is probably well known to you. Jesus asks His disciples, which of you? You have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Now, this has got to be a good friend if you're going to go knocking on the door at midnight. But you approach the home and you knock away. Get up, please. Someone, a friend of mine, has arrived on my doorstep, and I prayed for my daily bread, but I've already eaten my daily bread. I've got nothing to set before him. Get up, please. Lend me 3 loaves, because you see, not to show hospitality to a visitor. That was the major social faux pas of first century Palestine. Lend me 3 loaves. And a voice comes from inside. Do you know what time it is? Are you out of your mind? I'm already in bed. I finally got the kids to sleep. And if you wake the baby, so help me. And yet, the friend keeps knocking. Get up. I need bread. Get up. Don't you understand? I need bread. Get up. And finally, inside the house, there's rustling, there's stirring. Yeah, the baby starts to cry again. And the friend shows up at the door with 3 loaves of bread to get this guy off his porch and out of his hair so that he can get back to sleep. Jesus says, listen, he doesn't do it because he's his friend. It isn't friendship that wins the day, but it is persistence. And that's why the Lord goes on then in verses 9 and 10 to say, everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, it will be opened. Now, in our studies in Revelation, we've talked a lot about passive verbs, right? Here is a present tense active verb. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't give up. That's the point. Now, this story is similar to what Jesus teaches in Luke 18, the parable of the importunate, the persistent widow. She goes to a judge, and this judge is a brute of a fellow. He's not a godly man by any means, and she says, Judge, I've been mistreated, and I need justice. And like the friend inside the house, he says, are you kidding me? You're a widow. You're poor. There's no advantage to this. Just get out of my hair. Get out of my hair. And yet she keeps coming and coming and coming until at last she wears him down. And this judge says, I don't fear God. I'm not a religious guy. I couldn't care less about that. And I care even less for this widow. But she's driving me crazy. So I'm going to give her justice. Now, Jesus uses these parables to teach us to be persistent in prayer, but we often misread them. You see, we often think, well, God's like that friend inside the house, or he's like that judge on the bench. And it's just going to be up to us just to keep coming and coming and coming. And maybe at last we'll wear God down. No, the Savior's point here is that God is just the opposite of this friend in the house or this judge on the bench. Because God is a loving judge who delights to give justice to His people. In Jesus Christ, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother who is more than ready and willing to meet our needs. And it's the goodness and the righteousness and the kindness and compassion of our God that should keep us persistently praying and not giving up. Now, why is it that God does that? Why, if He's so loving and so kind, well, why don't we just ask Him and presto, it's right there, the answer. Why does He keep us waiting and seeking and knocking and asking? It is because, brothers and sisters, waiting in prayer is one of the key, one of the fundamental facets of your spiritual development. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you resolved January 1 to get in better shape this year. But if you did, you may have joined a gym, right? Gym membership. That's a good way to get in shape. I hate to break it to you, though. You got to actually go. That's the problem. right? It's not just paying the dues each month. You got to show up. And it's a real bummer because you can't just show up once, right? If I could just do it one time, fantastic. But you have to go over and over again. Because it's through that consistent exercise that you grow stronger and stronger. And it's through that exercise of faith in prayer that our faith is developed and it's strengthened. That's why God has you wait in prayer. And let me encourage you in this new year, don't waste your waiting. Don't waste your waiting. As you tarry and as God's answer tarries, ask Him, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me in this? As I keep asking and seeking and knocking, what's the lesson I'm to learn as I wait for the answer to come? Jesus teaches us to pray inclusively and persistently. And then there's a third and final lesson in verses 11 through 13. And it's here that Jesus teaches us to pray specifically. If we are to pray about everything, and if we are not to give up, even when it seems like the answer will never come, then when we do pray, Jesus said, there is something in particular that I want you to ask for. And he bases this request, this specificity, on the Father's willingness to give us good things. There's another. Jesus said, if you're a father and your son comes to you and says, Daddy, I'm hungry, I'd like some fish. What father would give the child a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? A fish, an egg, those are good things. They're tasty, they're nutritious. Scorpions and serpents are dangerous, harmful, even deadly. Jesus says, if you are evil, if you're sinful, and that's just a given, isn't it? If you're sinful and yet you know to give good gifts to your children, now here's the argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And brothers and sisters, we in this new year want to be asking God for the Holy Spirit. But why? Why? I mean, didn't the Spirit already come at Pentecost? Isn't Pentecost like the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension an unrepeatable redemptive historical event? Oh, absolutely it is. Yes, yes. Don't we already have the Spirit? I mean, if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, He dwells there by His Spirit. So what's Jesus at here? What's He telling us to really pray for? Well, this request that we find in verse 13 isn't for us to ask that we might have the presence of the Spirit. We already have that. That's already been guaranteed to us through Christ's finished work. But what we are praying for is the realization of His presence and the manifestation of His presence through His power. To pray for the Holy Spirit in this new year is to pray for His power to rest upon us, so that He might work in us and among us and through us. We are to pray for the Holy Spirit in this new year for our own spiritual growth. It's the Holy Spirit who opens up the pages of Scripture that He's inspired to teach us. This is the way Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 1, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You'll note spirit in your English Bible there is rightly capitalized, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now what happens when we pray for the Holy Spirit to be that spirit of wisdom and revelation to us? Well, then we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Your heart has eyes. Did you know that? There's a way for your soul to see and perceive the truth of the gospel and to understand it in deeper and deeper ways. And that's what we're asking for. We're asking that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We want to pray for the Spirit to be working in us, brothers and sisters, so that throughout this year there is marked, demonstrable spiritual growth in each of our lives. If God has saved us, praise His name, we are not what we once were. Praise Him, we are not yet what we are going to be. But we are striving after Christ's likeness, and we want to pray in this new year that we will be shaped and conformed to His image more and more. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, for our own witness of the gospel. You know this, if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, you can't save anyone, can you? No matter how winsome, how persuasive you are, no matter how skilled you are in apologetics, and you may even just stop the other person's mouth, they may not have any reply to you whatsoever, they may have no way to respond against your arguments for Christ and His resurrection and His power. And yet they walk away cold and unrepentant. Why is that? It's because only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a soul. Only the Holy Spirit can cause a person to be born again, born from above. And that's why we pray, Veni Creator Spiritus, come Creator Spirit, create new life, create faith, create repentance, and save the lost. But we must also pray for the Holy Spirit, for our worship, and for the preaching of the Word. Our desire is that what will occur here at Grace Church in Hudson is what occurred through Paul's ministry to the church in Thessalonica. The apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. That's why you will often hear us praying for the anointing of the Spirit, or to use the old-fashioned word, the unction of the Spirit. For the Spirit to be poured out on from on high. For the Spirit to work, as Robert Bruce said, in concurrence with the preaching of the Word to accomplish the work. Pastor Salinas and I desperately need this. Preaching is something far beyond us. We work each week. We study. We dig into the text. We try to be as accurate and as thorough as we know how to be. But at the end of the day, true preaching is the work of God. We're like Elijah on Mount Carmel. We bring the wood, we bring the sacrifice, but we are completely dependent upon God for the fire to fall. When we think of what we face in the year that lies ahead, brothers and sisters, we do not have the power. We do not have the inherent ability, the internal resources in and of ourselves to meet the challenges that lie ahead of us. I mean, let's think about it. We can't convert the lost. We can't grow and build up the church. We can't spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. How are we going to do that? Where are we even going to begin? We're like Jehoshaphat, Lord. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And that is where we must keep our eyes in the days and months that lie ahead. As we pray inclusively and persistently and specifically for the Spirit's work and ministry, that the name of Jesus might be glorified. And so we pray, Veni, Creator Spiritus, come, Creator Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word and for the challenge that it places before us. Hear us. Give us the Holy Spirit. Even now, as we gather at your table, may we know and experience powerfully his ministry among us. In Jesus' name.